great meaning your wisdom guides in every decision, every single day. Father, may we be more to you to learn about this morning in the lives of the Lord. May we be more to you to faith, Lord. Father, I pray that you are faithful even at this moment to give you our attention. Your word is living and powerful. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Lord. It makes us complete as a child of God. So, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, we would be receptive to your Spirit's leading, Lord, and you would have your way in our lives. May you be glorified, even as we worship. May you be glorified as we learn. Today we're going to continue working through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2, those verses 1 through 12 today. Last week we learned about how the gospel transforms people's lives. Remember, when it comes to when Christ comes into our lives and makes us whole enough to change us, how can he not? He comes and makes us whole and changes. He transforms our lifestyle to match that of his. Nature of our hearts, we start to gain a new desire, our new desires of our hearts. And we sometimes know that passage is going to give us the desires of our hearts. When Christ comes in and transforms our hearts and gives us his nature, he gives us his desires. His desires. And those desires are the new desires we talked about last week, and desire to share his truth with others. Transformation in our lives gives us a new perspective about our lives and our future. Gives us certain hope to change the way we not only live our lives, but how we minister to other people. Those who truly believe in Jesus, those who believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, those who repent, turn away from their sin and believe in Christ and ask his forgiveness and surrender their lives to him, those people are forgiven. Forgiven of their sin. And at that moment, you begin this lifelong journey of continual transformation by Christ. We have a word for that. It's called sanctification. What happens after you believe in Christ, you're justified before God. His blood covers your sin. You exchange your sin for the righteousness of Christ. You are now God's. He seals you with his Spirit, and you begin this lifelong process of sanctification. That's what Christ does in our lives when he comes to make us whole. So we're going to continue to learn about this gospel transformation. We're going to continue to look at how Christ changed these idol worshipers in Thessalonica into faithful followers of Christ. Their example gives us hope for changing our own lives, and it gives us hope that Christ alone can change our community, can change our world that we live in, our nation. He can do that. And so today we're going to learn from those who came to minister to these new believers. We'll learn about how God transforms us into real and authentic people. Because the world is full of people who live behind masks, who live behind a social media front, a false view of the true reality of their lives. The world is full of people who wield an ulterior motive behind everything they say and everything they do. There are many false prophets out there using the gospel for personal gain. There are charlatans living a lie in order to gain personal fame. And we're not careful of what we listen to, what we see, what we watch. We're not careful to walk closely with the Lord, to be discipled in his word. We too will be led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. We too will begin to accept the lies and philosophies of this world, and we too will begin to be swept up by false narratives that have nothing to do with God's ways and his word. This can happen. We too can add to God's word things that don't belong. They're not a part of following Christ's beliefs and terms that don't line up with his word. God's servants should be real and authentic people, genuine and true followers of Christ. Let's be on guard. If you were to look at, I talked about last week, Acts 17, if you were to read that story in Acts 17 about how Paul and his co-workers came to Thessalonica, you would remember that when they preached the gospel and people believed, there was opposition. There was great opposition. And it says the Jews were jealous. And I mean greatly jealous of what was going on. And in return, they wanted to do away with these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. God was using these men to turn these cities upside down with the gospel. If you remember what we learned about the city last week, preaching this message about Christ went against everything everyone else believed. It went against everything everyone else believed. The gospel rocked their world. And it's the same, it has the same effect and power in our world today. It rocks people's world. Even though it goes against the current of our culture, it is the only hope for us in the world we live. It is the only hope. Christ is the only hope for us in the world that we live. But this wonderful message about Christ and what he's offering us in the way of abundant life must come from the mouths of true and real authentic children of God. Someone who genuinely cares about people. Someone who has a true motive to love of people. Really cares. Someone who has a lifestyle that kind of lines up with the message of the gospel. The first thing I want us to learn here from the example of these followers is that God's transformation in our lives brings about a genuine heart to obey God and reach people for Christ. A genuine heart to obey God and reach people for Christ. Let's look there at verses 1 through 6. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much comfort. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext. Nor did we seek glory for people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Listen to Paul's heart. Paul mentions over and over in this passage the words, you yourselves know, or as you know. He wants to clarify his motives, his true heart for them, by reminding them of how they lived, how he lived his life among them. Remember, those who opposed him were jealous. They were trying to knock Paul's character, the character of his men. But Paul's life in Christ was put to death these lies. Paul and those with him were real and authentic followers of Christ. They had a genuine motive, a genuine heart to obey God and reach people for Christ. This Christ-like example and their witness revealed this to the people. I mean, there was nothing fake. False about these men. He talks about their opposition there in Philippi, and yet they had boldness in God to proclaim the gospel in the midst of much conflict. These men have been approved by God and entrusted with the responsibility to proclaim this life-saving message. They were emboldened in their faith of God and to proclaim this message, even in the midst of opposition. He says in verse 3 that their motive for sharing the gospel was pure. He says, our appeal does not spring forth from, it's not springing forth from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. These men had a genuine desire to follow Christ and obey his word. There was no ulterior motive here. They knew what was expected of them, and they were faithful to obey the Lord first. They didn't have this ulterior motive or in their appeal for these people to believe in Christ. Their hearts had been transformed by Christ, and they had this genuine desire to see these people experience life, true life in Christ. This was their heart. That's why they were faithful in ministering the gospel in the midst of this conflict. They truly wanted to see people forgiven and made whole by God, to escape the bondage of sin, the brokenness that sin brings into our lives, to escape the punishment of hell. We have a true desire to be a witness, to share this truth with others. He says to share the gospel not to please man, but to please God, who may concerned about pleasing God. You know, when you get to a place in your spiritual journey, we're all working toward this. When you get to a place in your spiritual journey where you begin where your identity is totally wrapped up in Christ and what he says about you. And then your soul motor begins to please the Lord. You're going to experience true freedom. True freedom. You're not going to be swayed or driven by the words of people anymore. Rather, you're going to be driven by the encouraging words and promises of God. You'll experience freedom from lies. You'll experience freedom from shame, from guilt, and you're going to find yourself in Christ. And what he says about you is a wonderful, wonderful freedom. This is hard. It plagues the lives of many people, especially in our social media-driven society. It's what makes spending time with God so important. What God says about his children is so wonderful. Who we are in Christ is so different from what we are in the world's eyes. Christ speaks of restoration in your life. The world speaks of condemnation. Christ speaks of making you whole, and the world speaks that you are not enough. And Christ speaks truth into our lives, and the world speaks lies. The Lord gives us guarantees, and the world gives us wishful thinking. It's so different. Diligently seek the Lord. Find yourself in him. Grow in your understanding of your new identity in Christ. Learn his truth about what he thinks about. Not what the world thinks about. Not how many likes you did for him. But what Christ truly thinks about. What comes out of you, it's going to give you freedom. Please God. Never hear your mind. Rather than being a people. Now, these men did not come confess the habit to gain riches or glory. And their motives were true. They were genuine. And the people could really see that in Paul's witness in his life. Paul even said, God was our witness. It was clear to see the Lord's hand was ordinary in the work of the gospel and the work of ministry to the people. No way they could do the things they did if God was with them. Their example here is both, I would say, challenging and encouraging. I'm going to first share the challenging part. Because it challenges us to take a good look at our own hearts. Do we have a genuine heart, genuine desire to obey the Lord? Do we know what God expects of us, and yet we refuse to be faithful to him? Do we go to church and go through the motions only because it's part of our weekly routine or we feel it is our religious obligation? God wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. You know what kind of love that is? That is a love that encompasses our whole being. That is what we learned this morning from Isaiah, from Elijah, being faithful, being loyal to God in all things. It encompasses our whole being. But we know that our actions speak louder than our words, and they reveal the true motives of our heart. People say, yes, I can do that. But then they don't believe what he says. And they don't follow Christ. They say, oh, I don't follow his way or his word. So what is the true motive of our hearts? Also, when we serve others, what is our motive? Not just our motive toward God, but our motive for others. Can we say here, as Paul said here, he said, we share in serving not to please men, but to please God. You see, our human nature, it comes natural for us to want to receive praise and to receive glory. We want to be affirmed. We want credit where credit is due. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging others for their service. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is the true motive in our own hearts as we serve others in the body or in our community? Is it so we can post about it on social media? Is it so that we can find our identity in what others say? Is it so that we can gain some kind of position of power or control or influence over our own? God examines our hearts and knows the true motives behind what we say and what we do. God knows if we are the real thing or just acting. He's able to see through the excuses we make for why we can't do something that we should do. God sees us. so this passage is really challenged. But it's also, I also believe not only does this passage tell us, I think people around us can notice the same thing. The world can see and determine whether we are real and authentic people. Whether we are real and authentic in our motives. And the world now needs to know, I think more than ever, God's children are real and authentic people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and seek to please Him above all else. They need to see people standing in the truth in the midst of opposition. We need to see them. It made a huge witness in Rome when people were being burned alive for their faith in Christ. It made a huge difference. It was a huge witness. People need to see that we're real and authentic people. The world needs to see that. They need to see that we genuinely seek to love people, see people be made whole, that we are true in our desire to hear from. It's not just a show. It's not just a this. They really need to see that we really genuinely want to pray for people because we believe that God can help them. They need to see people who have died to self in order to be a servant of Christ, real and authentic. And this example not only challenges our motives, the motives of our heart, they encourage us. I want you to see encouragement. Because in this passage, we see victory in Paul's life. Huge victory. Victory that has come through the transformation of Christ in his life. If you remember, Paul's past is filled to the brim with sin. He was on the other side of his persecution at one time. No matter where you are now, no matter what false motive you may have had in the past, no matter what you've done in the past, there is always hope for us in the power and work of Christ. God is so gracious. He's so patient with us. We say about it. You are a good, good Father. Because you are there with open arms, and He takes us in your arms when we've done wrong. You take that repentant child of God back to yourself, and you pick them up, and you restore their brokenness. You fix us. It's not something we can't fix ourselves. And God is so loving and patient to help transform us, to help bring about restoration in our hearts, to change even the nature of our hearts from what used to be selfish in nature, only wanting to please ourselves, and now He transforms it into Christ-likeness and righteousness and a desire to die to self and serve Christ and serve others. How encouraging is that? But we should also be encouraged by that, knowing that God always looks at our hearts. I know that can be overwhelming. God knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows and sees what's going on there. The motive of God's heart is love and concern for you personally. That's the motive of God's heart. He's looking at your heart. His motive is love, and concern, and care, restoration, extended grace. He cares deeply about the motives of your heart. He cares about how things affect your heart. He cares about what challenges your heart. He cares about what breaks your heart. God is a loving God. And He cares deeply about every single one of us. And He's watching over us. Proverbs 13:53 says, God the Lord in every place. He can watch on the evil and the good. God has His eye on you. And He knows our hearts perfectly well. Yet He still loves us. That's pretty awesome. He knows our hearts perfectly well. And He still loves us. Because we all know. His concern, His care, His grace, His restoration into our lives. Just think about that. God is able to transform the nature of our hearts and give us motives that we talked about. A true motive to love God. A true motive that desires to see people made whole. See, we can go about our life in this busy culture, but we forget about everybody else around us. It's only about us. It takes time, effort, and concern, a desire and love that comes not from your flesh, but from God, to love those that have concern and the people in our community are saved. It takes God working, transforming the nature of our hearts, giving us this desire. He's able to make us into real and authentic people, a type of people you will not find in this world apart from God. Next, we see God works to bring about a genuine heart of love and care for people. Love God, love your neighbor. What we see happen, fleshed out in these believers. Look there at verses 71. Genuine heart of love and care for people. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionate and desires of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very clear to us. For you and ever, brothers, are labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. For you know how, like a father of his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This lesson to Paul's heart. Here Paul uses this familiar analogy of care to help us understand the type of love and care that we should have for others. First, he talks about the nursing mother. Of her own baby. Think about how wonderful that is. Let's just think for a moment in how this applies to Paul's genuine love and care for the believers. The nursing mother imparts her own life to her child. A nursing mother takes her child into her arms, holds that child close to her heart. A nursing mother eats food and then her body transforms that food into milk that she gives to her baby. And she takes up her time and her energy, watches over her. Exercise. She's selfless as she serves her baby. And it's hard work. Sometimes it's overwhelming, yet she is faithful to her child. Mother is grieving for her children. He's trying to help us understand this analogy. And we get a glimpse of a mother's love here for her child. I think of the story of 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 through 18. I don't remember the story, but there are these two women. They both had children, staying in the same room together, and one night one of the children dies. And the mother gets up and she finds out it's all about the children's living. They're done. And so God gives Solomon great wisdom to discern which mother this child belongs to. He says, bring me a sword. Cut the child in half, and one half is this mother and the other half. Here we see the love, the real mother comes out. She loves her child so much. She says, now give the child. Because she didn't want her child. Solomon's able to see and discern the truth. The love that a mother has for her child is unbelievable. I think it's a great, creative love. God put that in. So Paul is using that. Now think about what Paul said there. He had love and affection for his father Christ. He not only shared the gospel with them, he was ready to share himself with them. He was selfless in his willing to serve them. He gave them his time. He gave them his energy. He worked hard. He said not to be a burden for any of them. He said in verse 9, this is a new church. These people could be more rich. It really doesn't matter. Paul didn't want to be a burden for them. He just wanted to give the gospel to them, serve them, give them a model, an example. Love on them. He built this close relationship with them. He loved and cared for their well-being like a nursing mother loves and cares for them. What a wonderful example. I think this parental analogy also speaks to the example that parents set for their children. Parents should want to show their children what it looks like to follow Christ and enjoy all the spiritual with the Lord, they're not going to be a good example for Christians. Therefore, these men, if you think about that, had to closely walk with the Lord. They had to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and direct their lives. They had to forsake their own will for God's will. They had to let go of some of their own dreams or some of their own desires to follow the Lord and be this kind of example. They had a desire to obey God's word and be faithful to follow the example that Christ left for them. Without God's powerful transformation, there would be no Christ-like example. And then he talks about the role of a father and his children. You know, a good dad is going to teach his children God's truth. He's going to lay out God's ways for them. In word and example. A good dad is going to set healthy boundaries for his children and consequences based on God's word so that his children can grow up in an environment where they learn about God. Follow after him. He's faithful and be consistent and follow through with these things. A good dad will be gentle and encouraging with his children when they are struggling with disobedience, or they're struggling with hard things, or they're dealing with the effects of a sinful nature. A good dad will encourage his children when they succeed. A good dad who knows God's truth will point his children in how they should live their lives. He will hold them accountable. He does this because he loves them and cares deeply about the lives of his children. He has their best in mind and wants to see them prosper and live a life that glorifies the Lord. When he talks about a father and his children, that's what Paul is thinking about when he's mine. None of us are perfect dads or perfect moms. The desire, the best interest that a dad and mom has for their child. Paul is using this analogy of a dad and his children. He tells them, you know, like a father who served you. See, Paul taught them God's truth. He says he encouraged them in their walk through the hard times of them, the difficult times of them, the good times that they had. And it says he charged them. He held them accountable to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Just like a dad does with his child. He had their best in mind. He truly loved these people. He was willing to do whatever necessary to see them grow and prosper. Just as a dad does with his children. Think about Paul's life. Think about how these believers were true and genuine in their love to serve, their love to care for people. They come from themselves. They came from God. Do we as a church have a genuine love to care for people? It's a good question to ask. It's a good thing to think about. Do we as a church have a genuine love to care for people? Because this is the core ingredient for ministry. We're getting ready to start a church. We're going to go into all of you, talk about all the ministries and things that we're doing. And this is the core ingredient. Love and care for people. You might say, well, no, that's not my job. Ministry. And we learn from Ephesians 4:12 that those who lead the church are there to equip all believers in the work of ministry. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. All of us. It's part of our purpose of following Christ. We all have a work in ministry in some way. And we not only need to be equipped to share the gospel and make disciples, we need to be faithful to ministry to the people of God. Lots of people. Paul's life and example made it clear to see that the true motives of his heart. They could see that. God transformed his heart and gave him a genuine love for God. God had a genuine desire to see people, gave him a genuine desire to see people come to know Christ. He transformed this information and given him a genuine heart and love and care for people. Paul and those others that were ministering with him, they were real. They were real people. Authentic children of God. And it's evident in the fruit of their lives. What is our motive? What's our motive in God's name? Were those around us describe us as real or fake? Would they say that we are a genuine follower of Christ or just a Christian in word? Again, God wants us to be faithful one day at a time. One day at a time. We are in the process of being transformed by Christ. And he wants us to be faithful one day at a time. Faithful with all that he has entrusted to us. All that he's given us. The wonderful examples that God's given us in his word. The placed before us. He wants us to be faithful one day at a time. And these wonderful examples that God has given us in His Word require that we take a good look at the motives of our hearts. That we take a close look at the fruit of our lives. That we humbly come before God and admit our shortcomings. And then repent. Don't tell him no.